Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Good morning, everybody. It is good to be here with you today. I'm excited that I get the privilege to kick off this series, as Kyle said. And we're going to be looking at each week, right, what's it look like to be more rooted in God's Word, more rooted in who God is, and more rooted ultimately in who Christ is. And so in order to do that, how I want to kick us off this morning is, what does it look like to cultivate a desire to spend time in God's Word, either reading it or studying it? So what does it look like to cultivate a desire? And I think there are two ways this morning I'm going to talk about how we do that. One, it's going, in order to cultivate a desire, we need to remember whose word it is, all right? And then the second part we're going to look at is, what are the effects of God's word? What are the effects that God's word has on us? What does the Bible say about the effects that it has on us? And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so without further ado, let's get out our Bibles. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them out and turn to Psalm 19. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, get those out. Turn to Psalm 19. If you don't have your Bibles or you don't have a Bible, we'll also have the passage up here on the screen. So Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I love this verse. I love this psalm. A few years ago, I decided that I was going to try to memorize the entire psalm, so don't test me on that afterwards, but I made some progress, but I love the psalm, and so I'm very excited to preach about it. So one of the things that you notice right off the bat, right, is we get some repetitions, right? So there's six repetitions in this passage, right? So it's talking about the Bible, but one of the main things it says, right, what's it say? The rules are the law of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, all right? What is it trying to tell us? This is God's word. This is not man's word. This is his word. And David right here, he's writing, and he's likely at this point, he's talking about mostly the first five books of the Bible, but we can extend this to the whole Bible for us. So 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, all scripture is inspired, or some versions say all scripture is breathed out by God. And so I know right now, for the majority of you in here, I am not telling you any new intellectual information, right? For the majority of you in here, especially for those of you who grew up in church, I'm not giving you new information right now. You're like, I know this is God's word. That's not my point. My point is do we actually believe it's God's word? I know intellectually we know this, but do we believe, and do our actions represent the fact that this is what the God of the universe has left us? Because our actions often tell what we actually believe. I mean, let's just think about, let's just meditate a little bit on what that statement that this is his word means. So you have the God of the universe who spoke the universe into existence. He spoke and he created the entire universe. The furthest star that we can't even see, he knows inside and out. Right? The God who created the earth, who sustains the earth, who sustains our very breath right now, who gives me a voice to speak. Right? The God, think about all the things that it took just for you to get here today alive. All the things that we don't have control over. I bet everyone in here had breakfast, and if you didn't, it's just because you chose not to. Right? We all have access to that. He sustains our breath. He knows our deepest thoughts. He knows our deepest joys, our deepest fears, our worst sins. He knows them. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows all things. He knows everything tomorrow. He knows everything today, and he knows everything that's happened in the past. There's nothing he does not know, and there's nothing he cannot do. Yet, and this right here is what he has left us. And so my question is, do we believe that, and do we treat his word like we believe that? Pastor Burke Parsons said this: so many of us are looking for a special word from God, all while his word sits on our shelves collecting dust. It might be harsh, but I think a lot of times it is true. I get this question a lot, actually. I don't know if there's a reason or not, but I've gotten this question a lot over the last few years, especially from a lot of younger men. And maybe that's just because that's who I'm mentoring and discipling. But a lot of them have asked me, they're like, why doesn't God speak to us directly anymore? And there's a couple things behind that question. Right? One is there's almost a lament behind it. There's almost like, I wish he spoke to us directly like he used to, because then it would be easier to follow him. And every time they ask that question, my answer is, he does speak to us directly. We don't have less. If anything, we have more than what our previous brothers and sisters had in the past. And so every time I'm like, it just shows what we actually, maybe we want that audible voice. But I thought about it recently. I keep a journal for my kids and my wife, and so sometimes I write prayers in there. Sometimes I just write things to them in there. And so one day when I'm gone and they read that, that's just as much as my words to them is my audible voice to them now. And so what we have is not less. Even Peter said this in 2 Peter, so you can turn there as well, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. And it says, and we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying here? It's not from men. This right here is God's word. And even in the context of that passage, what he's telling his congregation, right before that he says, hey, listen, I was an eyewitness to who Jesus was. Right? He spent Jesus' entire ministry with him. He's like, I was an eyewitness. He really was crucified, and he really did raise from the dead. All right? And then he goes on to say, he's like, listen, Jesus actually took me on the mountain, James and John. So there's this scene in the Gospels where Jesus takes James, Peter, and John up to the mountain, and Jesus is revealed as God's son. And his glory and his majesty and his beauty is so great that Peter can't even look, so he just falls on his face and starts rambling about making tents. And so he doesn't know what to do, right? He was the eyewitness to all that stuff. And he's telling his congregation, he says, listen, I was an eyewitness, I saw it, so this really did happen, this is really true. But if you don't believe me, believe him. And what does he say is his word? Well, Peter's talking about the Old Testament there. So he's like, if you don't believe me, believe God's word, for it is more fully confirmed. So pay attention to it. We often, and I understand, we often forget the value of things that we get used to, right? Every time, so this literally happened last week. Every time my wife and I get sick, we're all like, and we totally took our health for granted. We're sorry, healthy Casey and Lindsay. We totally took you for granted. We just want to be healthy, all right? And as soon as you get sick, you're like, why did I worry about anything when I was healthy? You know, I just want to feel good. Every time you lose hot water in the shower, what do you immediately know? Man, hot water is very valuable. I'm very glad I have it, all right? So we get used to things, and I understand that. We get used to things, we forget their value. And I think this is a gift. This is an absolute blessing. We have so much access to the Bible, right? None of you have never seen a Bible, right? We have so much. Many of you probably have multiple Bibles. I know I do, and that's a blessing. I'm so thankful for that, and we should be thankful for that. But I think with that, we start to devalue what we have, and we start to forget what we have and how important it really is. And so one of the ways I want to help us see that this is not always the case is I want you to watch a short video with me. And what you're going to see is a tribe, this is an Indonesian tribe, receiving the New Testament. This happened 6 years ago. It wasn't even that long ago. Receiving the New Testament for the first time. And I want you to see the response. So let's watch. So what do you notice there? Well, for one, the entire tribe is throwing a celebration and a party. So we didn't see that part as much, but the entire tribe comes and they're celebrating and they're dancing and they're rejoicing. You also notice that the people around him praying, they're crying, they're weeping. And you can hear in his voice the gratitude for being able to read, think about that, read Jesus' words for the first time in their own language. All right, every sporting event, what do you see? If there's going to be a verse on a sign on the TV, what's it going to be? Yes, John 3:16. We all know that. We've known that since childhood. We see it all the time. Imagine not being able to express that verse in English. Imagine what it would be like to read some of your favorite passages, but not being able to, or not even being able to memorize scripture in your own language. And so I show us that video just to remind us of what we have right here is incredibly valuable, and the cost that it took for us to get it in our own words was incredibly costly. And so let's not take it for granted. Let's remember that the God of the universe has given us his instruction on who he is and who we are and how to be with him. And so I pray and I hope that we are a congregation that reads and studies like we believe that this is his word. Because the effects of his word are so good and they're so numerous. So what are those effects? We're going to look at two inward effects that it has on us, and we'll look at some kind of outward effects that it has on us as well. So the first, 7a, Psalm 19, 7a, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." So we get a couple claims here. The first, the law is God's, and it's perfect. All right, it's complete. It's without error. So when it comes to the truth about God and the truth about us, it is without error, and that's the doctrine of inerrancy. So that's the fancy term for it, but that's all that means. It's true. It's completely true. And so when we come to the Bible and we read something and we think, I don't think that's right. Here's your two possibilities. Okay. Either we don't really understand what it was saying, which happens a lot, right? Or we are wrong. the pastor once said, if you've read the Bible and you've never come across something that made you mad or you didn't agree with, then you probably haven't read the Bible. All right? We are imperfect. We are not complete. The Bible is complete and it is true. And so when we come to God's word, the first thing we need to understand is, for one, we must not stand over God's word as if we are the final say, but we must stand under his word. Right? It teaches us. It is what is authoritative. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that, I'll talk about that a little bit more in the coming weeks on how do we handle this. But the other effect that we see is it revives the soul. And so it assumes our soul is in need of revival. And I love that word because the reason I like that word is because what does revive imply? What it implies, our soul is dead, you know? So in order to be revived, our soul must have been dead. And so another word is God's word converts. There's so many stories, and I know the Gideon organization, they have so many stories of people just picking up God's word and then being converted. And so it revives, it converts. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then John 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written," so he's talking about the different miracles and the life of Jesus and Jesus' teaching. He's saying, "This is written so that you may believe in Jesus, the Son of God." That's the purpose. Part of the purpose of the Bible and part of the effect is so that we might believe in Jesus. So it converts us. It makes our soul alive. This is exactly what happened in my life. When I was a freshman in college, I was living in sin. And to the surrounding culture, to the surrounding world, I actually looked pretty moral. But I wasn't. I was living in sin. And I was a freshman in college, and I had grown up in the church, so I had some vague idea of different passages in the Bible. And I was starting to, my conscience was starting to get to me. And I was trying to look for a way out. I was trying to stop feeling guilty for the sin that I was living in. And I had a vague memory of a passage and of a verse that said, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man." And I'm like, I need to find that verse. That sounds good. I want to go to that verse that tells me everyone has failed. Everyone has sinned. Casey, it's okay. So I look for the verse and I go find the verse. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man." I'm like, yes, there it is. Here's the problem. There's another part of the verse. All right? And I read the other part of the verse. And so I'm going for relief. I'm trying to find relief from my guilty conscience. And the second part of the verse says, but God is faithful and he will provide a way out and he will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. That went in me like a sword. Why? Because I had no escape. I went there to find relief from my sin. Instead, I'm sitting here saying, he's showing me, there is a way out. You are not being tempted beyond what you can bear, which means I could bear it, which means there was a way out of that temptation. And here's what that verse did. It showed me I didn't want a way out. I just wanted to keep living in my sin. But through that verse, I started to think, well, maybe I do want a way out. What is the way out? What's the way, Lord? And he shows me in Colossians 1:13 through 14 says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. His way out was me trusting and believing in Jesus. So not only was I forgiven for that sin that I was living in and all the other sins that I had been committing, but he empowered me to kill that sin and to walk away from that sin. And apart from him, I did not have the power to do it. But he was faithful and he provided a way out. So his word can revive the soul. The other inward effect, so we'll skip to Psalm 19:8a, says the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So precepts, just prescriptions. His prescriptions rejoice our heart. So scripture first, it converts us, but it doesn't just leave us there. It gives our heart joy. How does it do this? Well, because when we read scripture, it roots us, just like it converts us, but it roots us in who Jesus is. We learn more and more how to have a relationship with him and to be with him. And so Psalm 16 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So if scripture roots us in Christ and we spend time in scripture, we can spend time with Jesus, and in his presence, there is joy. Fullness of joy, not just a little joy, but fullness of joy. But what does this verse imply? Once again, it implies that our hearts might not always be joyful. Life is difficult. Circumstances are hard. I don't care what life stage you're in, there's always something that is pressing in on us. Some of you are going through physical afflictions right now. You know, I talk about being sick and being like, man, I'm taking my health for granted. Here's the problem. For some of you, you're going through physical afflictions. You're not sure if they are going to end. Right? You may never feel better. That's hard. That's difficult. Some of you are trying to take care of your aging parents. My parents are going through that right now. I have been going through that. And here you had someone who used to take care of you, and now you're tasked with taking care of them. And a lot of times they don't want it, but they need it. And you're faced with really difficult, hard decisions that feel like lose-lose situations. That's hard. Some of you have dealt with the death of some dearly loved ones in this past year. Some of you have dealt with the death of those who are not yet born. Those are hard, sorrowful things. And in those disappointments, I urge you to go to God's word so that you might find comfort. Sorrow will still be there a lot of times, but so will joy. So my favorite verse is Psalm 119 says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And then later he says, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. It will not fix your problems, but there is joy and comfort and promises that we can cling to there. When Jesus was afflicted, do you know what he did? He quoted scripture. when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was tempted by Satan himself, he quoted scripture. When he was being crucified and he was in an enormous amount of physical pain and even emotional pain, thinking about the betrayal that he's just undergone, what did he do? He quoted a psalm. And so if Jesus leaned on scripture in his greatest trials, I think that's a good reason for us to do so as well. There are times, though, and I get it, there are times when our hearts, we don't want to spend time with God through his word. And sometimes, for some of us, that might even be the majority of time. But in your lack, I think in our lack of spent time being with him in the Bible, I think our hearts experience atrophy, just like our muscles do, right? But let me ask you this. If you work out, even though you don't feel like it, is it still good for you? Yes. If we eat good food, even though we would rather go get McDonald's, but we eat the good food, it's still better for our body, even if we didn't feel like it going into it. And that's the same with his word. There are going to be many days where it doesn't feel like it. There are going to be many days where you're trying to lead a family devotional and your kids are throwing mashed potatoes at your face. And you're like, I'm not sure if that did anything. But his word says it does. Even if we don't always see the repercussions initially. I think about that with me all the time. I didn't become a Christian until later, like I said, when I was 18. But there are so many things that my dad taught me through scripture that even though they didn't hit right in the moment I became a Christian, they came all flooding in. So sometimes those effects take a while. So part of growing, for some of you, part of rediscovering and cultivating our desire for God's word is just creating a habit of reading it alone or reading it with your family or reading it with others, depending on your life stage. But one of them, even just creating that small habit, you'll notice, and I think you'll start to learn that, man, your heart starts to grow in its love for it. But the word doesn't just affect us inwardly. So it revives us, as I said. It gives us joy. It also helps us see the world how we're supposed to see it. So Psalm 19:7b says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple." Another version says, "It makes the inexperienced wise." So it gives us wisdom. So God's word, it's reliable. What is it reliable in? It's reliable and it makes us wise as Christians. So after it revives us, after it converts us, it helps us live as Christians and know how to live a good life, a practical life, and a life that grows us closer in our relationship with him. It shows us how to properly relate to God. It shows us how to properly relate to others. But I want to be clear about this because the Bible is clear about it. It will not look like wisdom to the rest of the world. It will look like foolishness sometimes. If we apply a biblical worldview to our lives and we live that out, there is a high and a good chance that you will face ridicule. I'm sometimes from those very close to you. Sometimes from friends, sometimes from family, sometimes even from people in the church. And so for example, the biblical view of sexuality and marriage, it looks ridiculous to the world. And let me tell you, it always will. It always will. It always has. Even when Jesus taught on marriage and Paul taught on marriage all those years ago, it was not popular then. People thought it was insane. It's always been counter to our culture. This is not a new thing. And so our job, and as we understand the Bible's wisdom, is to help others. Our job is to be clear and provide clarity for others. The Bible's views on evil, it will look foolish to the world. One thing I've noticed, have you noticed in our movies, I don't have any research based off this, more of a gut feeling and observational, but you notice in our movies lately, you know, there's very rarely a true good guy and a true bad guy anymore. It's all mixed. It's So there's one big gray area. The Bible can provide clarity for us. It gives us wisdom on how to discern evil from good. The other effect it has is it gives us wisdom, and then it gives us discernment and how to live this life as a Christian. So the last 8b, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So what does this verse mean by enlightening the eyes? It helps us see the world, right? Enlightening that gives the eyes light. So we can see through the Bible, we can see how to relate to others. We can see how to relate to God. One version says the commands of the Lord are radiant. And so just like on the fourth day of creation, you get the sun and the moon, right? And we can see because of that light, right? That's how we can see. Now we get the fourth commandment. It says the commands of the Lord are radiant. So it allows us to see the world as it is, and more specifically, it provides light when we're in our own spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, we get Paul's instructing the Christians. He's basically saying, listen, your battle with the world is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. We're always in this spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6, he's basically like, hey, you need to equip yourself as a Christian with certain things to fight this spiritual battle. So he uses this analogy like a soldier putting on armor. So he gives a lot of different things. So he says, put on the helmet of salvation, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the belt of truth, put on the shoes of the gospel, all right? Put on the take up the shield of faith. What do you notice about all those things? They're all defensive. All those are defensive measures. He gives one weapon in our spiritual warfare. One. And he says it's the sword of truth, which is the word of God. That's our one weapon in our daily spiritual warfare. If we don't know it, it cannot help us. We must know it. We must know how to use it. He's given it to us. So let's take advantage of that. To conclude, I want to briefly summarize our final three verses and with one little kind of practical step at the end. Our last three verses, you know, he says, the fear of the Lord is clean. And so what we get is as we start to understand God's word and we start to understand how to know it and to apply it, we grow in our relationship with God. And part of that is we interact with him in a proper way. And we start to learn what it looks like to properly fear God. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. And then we start to see that some of those commands that we didn't like when we first read the Bible, and we're like, I don't think that's right. As we grow in our relationship with him, we start to see that, man, all his judgments are righteous and they're good. And God starts to change us, and things that used to be offensive to us, we realize now are beautiful and good in his word. And then lastly, it says, the word is to be more desired than abundance of much gold, and it's sweeter than honey. And so what is he saying? His word is more secure than all the money that we can think of. We have more security here than we do in anything we have in our bank account. One pastor put it this way, on my deathbed, I'm not going to want you to read what's in my bank account. I'm going to want you to read some of the promises of Scripture. Scripture is not only more secure, but it gives us more pleasure. It's sweeter than honey, right? So David's thinking of the best, the most sweetest thing he can think of. I don't know what that is for you, but as we grow and as we spend more time, we start to realize, man, there's a way that it starts to attract our senses. We start to feel it and we start to understand his word and it starts to become sweet to us and we need it as much as we need food. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage us. I would love, and at the beginning I did this intentionally, I would love for us to start bringing this, the actual physical Bible. Bring it with you to church. And I want to be clear, this is not a rule. This doesn't make you more a better Christian. This doesn't make you more righteous. I'm not saying this so you can look at everybody else next week to see which ones brought their Bible and which ones didn't. I'm asking you as to encourage you, and I'm challenging us to do this as a shepherd because I think it's helpful for us. I've even noticed in my own life, so I actually went back to this. This is an older Bible that I used to use, and what I noticed is I'm like, man, I sure had a lot of things highlighted on things that I don't even remember reading. But it challenged me because I realized, man, I don't know how to navigate it as well as I used to. And so when I mean bring your Bibles, I'm not talking about your phones with the Bibles on it, and not because that's wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying bring this with us. Let's start bringing this with us on Sundays. Start bringing it with you to work. Who knows when you get 5-10 minutes, and get it out. And I think there's just something about being able to touch it and this physical representation of it. And I think one of the things that, as much as I'm very thankful for all the technology we have and our ability to have our Bibles on our phones, I think that's helpful. That's not a bad thing. But there is something that we lose touch with how to navigate our own Bibles. And I think it would help us value it more if we spent more time bringing it and having it. And so I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. The other thing I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible or you need a new one, thank you, Robert and Kyle, for helping me. We set up Bibles in the back on little tables all throughout the church. I think there are at least 100 Bibles. If you need a Bible or you have a friend that came with you that wants a Bible, take it. Take it with you. It's yours. We're a church. We can at least give you Bibles. There's many things we can give you, and that's one of them, okay? So if you need a Bible, take that and bring it with you next week. So that's, I'd love to encourage you to do that. I would love for us to be a church where we're used to having this and we're used to studying it and knowing it. So let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would value it as we should. I pray that it would have the effects that it says it can have on us, that our hearts would rejoice, that our souls would be revived, that our eyes could see, and that we would have discernment. And I pray ultimately, Lord, that your word, Jesus says that scripture testifies about him. And I pray that your word would lead us to him. We love you and we thank you. And I pray for everyone in here that this week we would grow a little bit more closer to you and our love for you would increase. In your son's name I pray, amen.